All right, Ray, would you go ahead and pray for us?
Our gracious God and Heavenly Father, we thank you now, O Lord, for the opportunity to come together and share your word. Father, I just pray that you would keep an eye on us, that you would guide us and teach us, O Lord, and that all things we do might be to your glory. And I thank you for all you do in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. All right, verse 17 of Isaiah 65. For behold, I create new heavens and a new earth, and the former shall not be remembered nor come into mind. Now, I got into that at some point. Keep this in mind. King Solomon said in the book of Ecclesiastes, the earth abideth forever. Here it says there's new heavens and a new earth. So which one's true?
Both. Okay.
Both. That's exactly right. Both are true. Then you have to sit and reconcile it. Yep. Well, the thing is, anybody here a new creature in Christ?
Yep.
Yeah. Was the old part of you just gone forever?
No.
Okay. What God does is he burns that earth up, but he knows where every molecule is, and he makes a new heaven and a new earth. When God told Abraham, this land will be yours forever, did he mean a different planet, a land just like it? No, he meant that land, okay? So, God will remake the earth and call it a new earth, okay? You know, if you remade your house, you can call it a new house. And God does that. He calls you a new creature in Christ, you know? Even though you are the same person you are new.
Right.
Verse 18. But be ye glad and rejoice forever in that which I create, for behold, I create Jerusalem a rejoicing and her people a joy. You know, there's three Jerusalems. There's the Jerusalem which is above, which is the mother of us all. Okay? And the Holy Ghost is married to that Jerusalem. That's the one mentioned in Psalm 110 when it talks about the womb of the morning. It's the mother of us all. Okay? Then there's the new Jerusalem which comes. That's a new Jerusalem, and that's adorned as a bride waiting for its husband. And then there's the Jerusalem on this earth. Three Jerusalems.
Say that
again. There's the Jerusalem which is above, which is the mother of us all. There's the new Jerusalem of Revelation. And there's the Jerusalem of earth. Three distinct different Jerusalems. Okay? God the Father marries the Jerusalem on earth. Jesus Christ marries the new Jerusalem. And the Holy Ghost is married to that Jerusalem, which is the mother of us all. Okay?
I thought that was the one that's going to come down in Revelations.
That's a new one coming down.
Which one first?
That's not made yet? Or is made yet?
I don't know if it's made yet. But it's a new Jerusalem. But that Jerusalem, which is above, which is the mother of us all, is a distinctly different one. I mean, a person could argue, no, it's the same Jerusalem. I don't believe it is. I believe it's a distinctly different Jerusalem. Almost, one of the things to keep in mind is this. For the major biblical cities on earth, there is a corresponding city like that in heaven.
Right.
The heavens. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities. What's a principality? A place ruled by a prince. And powers. Where? In heavenly places. When it talks about the king of Tyrus, when in the book of Daniel it says, but the king of Persia withstood me. Who withstood this angel of God for 21 days? Was that an earthly king of Persia? No. See, I mean, you're dealing with all these things on this earth are mirrors of those things that went on in that rebellion of Lucifer. And that's why, going back to the threefold purpose of God. What is the threefold purpose of God? We looked at it in Isaiah 14, verse 26. For this is my purpose that I purposed upon the whole earth, that I might destroy the Assyrian in my land and upon my mountains. That's Armageddon. Why did God make the earth? Armageddon. Okay, he's going to sucker the devil into coming fighting him there. Why was Jesus Christ manifest in the flesh? 1 John 3:8, for this cause was the Son of Man manifest, that he might destroy the works of the devil. Number two purpose. Number three purpose. According to his eternal purpose, which he has purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord, and he told you that. He told you it's against those principalities and powers again. Okay? So each of the, why did he even make the church? That according, that the manifold wisdom of God might be known unto the principalities and powers in heavenly places. Okay? In other words, when a person on this earth that was a drunkard, an adulterer, whatever, gets saved, they look at the manifold wisdom of God. They see that, oh my goodness, look at this. It's manifest to them in the church of God. That's how they see it. So God's three purposes on this earth, each one is his battle with the devil. We're just a great byproduct to that. We're not his purpose. His purpose was that being that he created and put him over his throne and made him so powerful that one-third of the angels who looked at God and looked at that creature said, yeah, he can do it. He could make every electron run. He could make every fish in the sea keep going.
Well, I didn't, you know, just to interject.
Yep.
I never thought about being a triunity. I always thought about when he told Moses to make, as he gave it for a shadow, or a
according to the pattern.
A pattern.
Pattern, yeah, exactly. That's exactly right. You got it exactly
right.
Yeah.
So he told Moses to make on earth a pattern of the things that are in heaven.
That's right. But there again, it's a good way of looking at it.
Right. Well, yeah. That's what I always thought as a pattern is too.
Yeah, there's certain. Right. And I think so many of those things are a pattern. I just think with the Jerusalem, I myself think there's three.
Yeah. Okay? I don't know.
Yeah. That's right. That's a good answer. You
I'd
know?
Have to study.
I mean, would I burn at the stake for that? No. You know?
No.
What was the third one? Jerusalem above, New Jerusalem, and then...
Jerusalem and Israel.
Oh, that's right.
Yeah. All right.
Master?
Yes?
Wouldn't there have to be three in order for there to be the three witnesses?
That's not bad. You know, keep this in mind. God said at the mouth of two or three witnesses, let everything be established. That's the proof of the Trinity right there. When God says, I've existed forevermore, mm-hmm. His very law demands that there be a Trinity. His very law demands there be three witnesses to his existence. Each one of them can point to two witnesses who say he exists. Okay? Yeah, a God that's not a Trinity is an unlawful God. All right, so he goes on and he says this, verse 19, I will rejoice in Jerusalem and joy in my people, and the voice of weeping shall no more be heard in her, nor the voice of crying. And you see that in the book of Revelation, where he comes and he wipes away all tears, okay? That's not done till after the great white throne judgment, okay? Great white throne judgment, there's a lot of tears, watching loved ones and such, and their judgment and... Verse 20, and there shall be no more thence an infant of days, nor an old man that hath not filled his days, for the child shall die 100 years old. Now stop and think about that. Mm-hmm. All that seems so strange. A child dying at 100 years old and he's still a child. But let's go back to this. If you remember in the Garden of Eden, they had to put angels to guard it. Why? Because Adam and Eve might go back and eat of the tree of life and then live forever.
Yep.
In the book of Revelation, it says, he that doeth these things hath part of the tree of life. And if you change the word of God, you lose your part of the tree of life. I don't need the tree of life to live forever.
Nope.
Who would? Okay.
The tribulation
saint needs that. Yep. Okay. It's still based on the blood of Jesus Christ. It's not that it's suddenly... But they earn that right to come up and eat of that tree of life.
So they're still changing the word of God, even then.
Even then, they're changing the word of God. So the thing is, I'm going to speculate. My pastor speculated the same way, and both of us tend to agree, this is exactly so, that there's apparently a trial for the first 100 years of a person's life in the millennium, okay? Whether or not they can eat of that tree of life. If they die at that 100 years old, they didn't eat of the tree of life, okay? They die. That's my speculation on that. Person can do whatever they want with that. But if I had to put all the verses together on how that worked, I'd say that it takes 100 years to determine, can this person live and go on? If he eats of it, he's not going to die. They still go on to reproduce because they're not resurrected people. They're people who were born, didn't die, and now they're going to live forever. They've eaten of that tree of life. You say, well, where would you ever put all those people? At the increase of his government, there shall be no end. Okay? In other words, Jesus Christ told the Jews, I may have to go into the heavens for you. Moses said the same thing. He might gather some of you from the heavens. Okay? So the thing is, it gives you an idea that maybe there is a Martian colony by the time he comes back. You know, maybe there is a lunar colony by the time he comes back. All right? See what I mean? Because he said, I'd have to go in the heavens to get some of you.
I think after everything's all said and done, he's going to populate the
cosmos. The heavens. And there will never be a time that that stops.
Right, exactly.
Of the increase of his government, there shall be no end.
Right, exactly.
You know, just think how big that would get.
Yeah.
It just never ends.
The population.
And that's why you rule and reign with him, because you'll have a body like unto his, and you'll just show up at Alpha Centauri, or you show up one of these places, and here's a new Jewish colony started, and you know, or whatever, and you'll preach to them of the grace of this God that's given you this place and such, and they'll see you as Jesus Christ, because you have a body like unto his, yeah. And you rule and reign with him.
Yeah. Rule and reign with him, yes.
Yep. All right. So verse 20 again. There should be no more an infant of days, nor an old man that hath not filled his days, for the child should die 100 years old, but the sinner being 100 years old shall be accursed. So that's how I would guess that. All right? That, in other words, at that 100 years old, you know, I find in the book of Kings where a child 8 years old was found unworthy to live. Found evil. All right? Yeah, but it gives you an idea how God judges. It said he was evil and God took him away.
Yeah, well,
8 years old.
In the tribulation, or in his kingdom, people are going to live on earth for 1,000 years. And
right.
If you die at 100, that's like being a child.
Yeah, the
if
child,
you take
right.
that from a 1,000 years?
What is a child? A child is someone who has not reached the age of majority, the right. age where he's accounted accountable.
See, right. what I thought was that, like in the days of Adam and Eve, if you look back at them and when they had their first child, they were all older than we would be when we had a child.
Yes.
Right.
Like,
oh, yeah.
I think the youngest oh, yeah. was like 65.
Exactly,
and
yeah.
And then you're looking at 180, I think, or 180 something.
Right. But Job tells you how people live that long.
Yeah.
Okay, he tells you that God refreshed them and such. But still, I don't think he did it before they were 65. Okay, you know, in other words, Job tells you that when a man finally got the point, his bones are sticking out, and he's just sallow, and his skin stretched over him, that he mm-hmm. cries out to God, and if he repents, God makes him fresh and his skin like a newborn babe. That's told in the book of Job. Elihu tells that to Job. And that explains why only the righteous were living that long. They never talk about the wicked living that long, only the righteous. But at 65, for example, when Caleb came up to Joshua, he said, I'm 80 years old this day, but I'm as strong as I was at 40. Mm-hmm. And, you know, when you live those kind of lives, the three places in the world that are the longest lived places, one is in the Georgian area of Russia. Another one is in, I think it's Ecuador, up in the mm-hmm. Andes. And the other one is in... that place between India and Pakistan that they fight over, Kashmir. And each one of them are mountainous areas where the heart is constantly worked, where they eat about an ounce or so of meat a week. They do eat some meat, but not a lot. And it's subsistence living and such. And there it's fairly common to see 80 and 90-year-old people working in a field. So the idea that someone at 65 to have children, you know, I'm 65, I'm not in great shape or whatever, but you know, it's not, you know, people have sired children my age and much older, you know, sired children. So if you lived in that kind of environment there without any of the, you know, the pollutants or whatever else, you know, the idea that you had children at 65, the question is how old were the women? You know,
yeah.
you know, because Sarah, for example, said the way of women is past with me. It's over. Okay. But then in the next chapter, men are lusting for her. Mm-hmm. And, you know, that's just not a common thing for men to lust after menopausal women. You know, that's so God apparently did that same thing that he did in the book of that he talks about in the book of Job, where he turns them. You'll find that in Job 33, where Elihu says, and then he turns their flesh again. So that's obvious that happened to Sarah, where that happened again. It says, Abraham, not considering his own flesh, now dead. What do you mean dead? Well, what part of him was dead if it, you know, if they didn't think he could have a child, okay? So it gives you an idea. Consider not his own body, now dead, but gave glory unto God. Well, if I was 99 years old and opened my tent, my wife looked like she did at 16 again, I'd give glory to God. Glory to God!
Yeah, but you know, back then, when they used to live them long lives, way back then,
yeah.
In, you know, with, I don't know, in
Job's times before Abraham, when you're dealing with after the days of Noah and on, even before the days of Noah, you right. saw those long lives.
But you remember what he did with the sun in that. The sun was corrupted, and it was scorching men on earth. That's going to be the climax.
And it does say that. Keep in mind, when Noah came along, it said that he would heal the earth. You know, that was one of the things there. It was easier after him. But if you were to take people and feed them nothing but Shackley vitamins and had them born in greenhouses, we had everything just right, they're not going to live 900 years.
No.
You know, it took that, that's where Elihu actually says, and God oft times does this with men, and it talks about their bones. In fact, go to Job 33. Go to, picking up, we'll get some context here. Look at verse 14. Elihu is speaking to Job here, and of course, Elihu is the author of the book of Job. For God speaketh once, yea, twice, yet man perceiveth it not, in a dream, in a vision of the night, when deep sleep falleth upon men and slumberings upon the bed. Now, keep in mind, the Apostle Paul said the same thing. He said, God who in time past, in diverse manners, spake unto men in time past, now has spoken unto us by his Son. What makes us Bible believers is that we know that these are the words of Jesus Christ. This is how, the only way we want God to speak to us is through these words here. So, but that isn't the way it happened in diverse times, in many different ways he spoke in time past. And this is what it's speaking of. For God speaketh once, yea, twice, yet man perceiveth not. In a dream, spoke to Joseph that way, Solomon that way. When deep sleep fall, in the vision of the night, when deep sleep falls upon men and slumbers upon the men, then he openeth the ears of men and sealeth their instruction. And how many times do you see that in the Old Testament where God does that? A man's dream, he wakes up, oh, God was here and such. Mm-hmm. He opened up and sealed his instruction. And then it goes on and it says this, that he may withdraw man from his purpose and hide pride from man. So one of the things God has to do to save men, in fact, I preached on this yesterday. Were you able to hear anything on the phone call or was it too?
Yeah.
Okay. I don't know if God's ever given me the grace that he gave yesterday at the 11 o'clock to speak on these things. I'm not sure any time in my life I've ever had the grace I had yesterday. But speaking of that idea where Jesus Christ talks about how the gospel is for the poor. Well, then how do rich people get saved? Because he defined that, the poor in spirit. One of the problems, what socialism has done in the United States, it has taken away the poor in spirit. The poor today are proud and haughty people. You know, they're very, you know, they're cocksure of themselves and all that kind of stuff. But it's when God makes a person poor in spirit that he can deal with them. That's when he can. In fact, David said, a broken and a contrite spirit, oh my God, thou will not despise.
Right.
Now, the worst thing a parent can ever do is break the spirit of a child. You want to break their will, but not their spirit. You know, ever see a dog when his spirit's been broken? flinches every time a hand comes near him. A horse, its spirit's been broken, and, you know, it just gone. But God, if God breaks a person's spirit, he's right there to heal it. He's right there. It's like a doctor. You bring in somebody limping. Oh, that bone never healed right. He has to break it again. And why did he do that? To hate him? No, to heal that bone right. So the thing is, it says to withdraw a man from his purpose. Everybody has a purpose. And that's the first thing God has to do, is withdraw a man from his purpose. I'm watching that happen to a man in my church right now. He's about to be charged with some crimes. We're God withdrawing him from his purpose. And it's agony to him. He's just dying over what God's done to him. But I know that what's what God's doing. One of the most talented people I've ever known. Go ahead.
When I used to work at this one job, and I used to have to train people to do a job.
Yep.
When they always keep saying, you try and teach them something or tell them something, they say, I know.
That's well, right. You can't train them anything.
You can't train them anything.
You can't train that guy at all.
They got to admit in themselves that I got to know what you're trying
That's
to teach
right.
me. And then you can teach the person.
A lifeguard is taught you have to drown a man until he lets go and lets you save him.
Just like people that go to quit smoking. What do they call them programs?
Cessation.
Cessation programs, yeah.
Well, whatever. I mean, they have to admit they have a problem.
That's
before
right.
they can solve the problem. Yeah.
In fact, Australian lifeguards...
Alcoholics.
Australian lifeguards are taught to knock a person out. They're actually taught the technique to knock that person out because you'll drown them both otherwise. But, so to withdraw a man from his purpose, okay, and hide pride from man. The only thing that hides God from people's faces is pride. That is what blocks it. And until God hides that pride from them, if you think of that night you sat there and God took you all that way back to a 5-year-old girl and showed you when you chose to hate, and showed you your entire life through the vision of that hatred, and suddenly pride was gone. It was gone. And then she could get saved. Until that moment, there's no prayer on earth that would save her.
Yeah.
He had to hide pride from man. And that goes on and it says this. Verse 18, he keepeth back his soul from the pit, and his life from perishing by the sword. So then God... You know, you wonder, and this really goes back to Hebrews 1:14, where it says, are they not all ministering spirits? Sent forth the minister unto them who shall be heirs of salvation. Where he actually assigns an angel to that person who by foreknowledge he sees would receive Jesus Christ. And you think back how many times you should have died. I have friends of mine, you know, I think of that stretch along the old folks home there. I remember three of my friends dying there in a car accident back in the, I think, late 60s, early 70s. And, you know, my age, and they're spread all over that road and dead. And I think of Route 16 there by the Joy Church, used to be the Catholic Church there. And I think of a friend of mine that was riding his bike and got killed. And I think going down where Route 16 crosses the Ishway Creek just a little ways down before 242, and another friend of mine that got killed there and such, and all my age, and I just think, why didn't I die? Because that angel was assigned to me, who the ministering spirit sent forth unto them who shall be heirs of salvation. He keepeth his soul from perishing.
Yeah.
Why? Because he sees that this is a person, if I gave him this chance, he'll take it. Go ahead.
Talking about a child, their angel does always appear before the father.
That's in Matthew.
Is that a child of God, or is that a
no? Just a child. Just a child.
Anybody.
Yeah. Can you imagine that? There's that child sitting there, father. That man's screaming at the child right now, father. That child's crying there because they've just accused it of things it didn't do, father. Mm-hmm. You know? Can you imagine that, father? They just slapped that child. You know, their angels do always stand before my father.
So I wonder if it was possible for me, knowing that God, knowing I was going to get saved, if it was possible for me to get killed or die before that.
I wouldn't tempt him.
I wouldn't
yeah.
tempt him.
You know, because keep this in mind. He told the people in Tyre and Sidon, or he told the people in
Tyre and Sidon?
Well, not Tyre and Sidon. It's later. He said Tyre and Sidon would... Capernaum. He said if that Sodom and Gomorrah had seen what you'd seen, they'd have gotten saved.
Yeah, right.
Okay. He told the Pharisees, he said, you're not only keeping yourself from going in, but you're preventing them who would.
Yeah.
Okay, you know.
And if they could prevent them, then the big...
So I wouldn't push that too far, but there's a principle in there where probably there were some points where he did step in there.
Well, I can't really say that because I didn't know I was going to get saved until I got saved.
That's right, yeah.
You know what I'm saying?
Yep. But watch this in verse 19. And I want you to think about an old folks home or some old people you've seen at the point of death. Verse 19, he is chastened also with pain upon his bed, the multitude of his bones with strong pain. So his life abhorreth bread and his soul dainty meat. His flesh is consumed away that cannot be seen, and his bones that were not seen stick out. Does that not describe? We're in Job 33.
Oh, I thought you were gone out of there.
No.
Okay.
But you just stop and think to yourself, isn't that exactly when you see those old people laying on that bed and they're at that point there, and God's preserved their life all that time? And then it says this, verse 22. Yea, his soul draweth near unto the grave, his life to the destroyers. And here's the big 23. If there be a messenger with him. And you know what the sad part is? Sometimes there never was a messenger. Sometimes no one ever told him. If there be a messenger with him, one among a thousand, to show unto man his uprightness, then he is gracious unto him and saith, deliver him from going down to the pit. I have found a ransom. Now watch what God did then. His flesh shall be fresher than a child's, and he shall return to the days of his youth. So God took a man on that deathbed, old, decrepit, and he repents. Watch what it says here.
What verse?
We're in verse 26 now, okay? He shall pray unto God, and he shall be favorable unto him, and he shall see his face with joy, for he will render unto man his righteousness. He looketh upon men, and here's what he's looking for. If any say, I have sinned, and perverted that which was right, and it profited me not. The big three for repentance. Mm-hmm. Saul said over and over again, I've sinned. Yeah. Pharaoh said, I've sinned. And perverted that which is right. The prodigal son. My father's servants wouldn't be hungry like this. Said, I mean, he's really, I had a home like this. I perverted it. I destroyed it.
Yeah.
And it profited me not. That you'd have never got Pharaoh to say that. You'd have never got Saul to say there was no profit in what I did.
I think that's the reason why it was not many rich. Because for them, they have so much profit. For them to see that it profited me nothing.
That's right. Yeah.
It makes it hard.
I preached on Lady Howard yesterday, who back in the 1600s, her will make you weep to read it. Because... it was said of her that probably no woman had more noble people ever come out of her loins, and she was just related to every crowned head in Europe, and she was one of the most wealthy people of all England and such, and to marry into family and someone from her was something, and to read her will where she bequeaths and hopes that those come from her can find the grace of Jesus Christ that she has found in life. And she used to say that I am saved by one letter of the alphabet, because it said, not many noble. The letter M saved me. She said, if it had said not any, I'd had no hope. But not many noble. And, you know, and I preached on her when it said the poor in spirit. Well, one day she became poor in spirit. The thing that the welfare people of New York can't do now. But she could. You know, it just went into that thing of what God does with them and such. But it's back to that thing, the big three things God's looking for. I've sinned. You can get anybody to say that.
Did you do that?
Some smirking, some sorry.
They don't want
and
it.
Perverted that which is right. And it profited me not. However, and they don't have to say those exact words. It's that attitude. It's that knowing that. It's that seeing that. And God individually with each person opening their understanding from their life and his law for them to see that. That's when salvation comes. The difference is today it's done on the inward part with the promise of that future. There, they have a debit card given to them and a promise for what he'll do on the inward part, and it's done on the outward, where their body is made new over again. You see that difference there? There, in the days of Job, and you even see that happen with Abraham and Sarah, where that's made over again. Okay, that wouldn't happen to us now. It's going to happen later. But on us, we got that new man which cannot sin. It's born of God. That's eternal security right there. It's over, it's done. It wouldn't matter enough. You know, if that was the only verse we had, just 1 John 3:9, we'd never need another verse on eternal security. He that is born of God doth not commit sin, neither indeed can he sin. His seed remaineth in him, he's born of God, okay? It's over, it's done. I heard an old preacher by the name of Homer Smith preach way back in 1980, and he just said this. He said, when Eve sinned, God didn't kick anybody out of the garden. It wasn't until Adam sinned. And he said, since I've gotten saved, I've sinned many times, but until my second Adam sins, I won't be kicked out of my inheritance. You know, that, and therein is eternal security. That's where it's at. It's not in me, it's in him. But with that person in from really the days of Adam up through somewhere in the days of Abraham, God changed and he took that old body and he made it new like a baby's flesh. I've preached to my church a couple of times. I used to know a girl who in elementary school was known as Scab Face. She had this thing on her skin. Can you imagine? Where all her skin was brown and flaky. It looked like a science fiction creature. And you imagine kids in school. You know, there's no mercy. There's no pity whatsoever. And her father actually had a fairly good job and such. Took her to doctors all over the place. And one day took her to a dermatologist that laughed when he saw it. He said, oh, that's easy. And he prescribed a lotion. And by this time, she'd lost all hope. You know, just give it up. She was in the 7th grade and washing her face with it. Somewhere in the second week, she washed her face and all came off. Her face was like a baby's.
Oh, really? Oh, wow.
She ran to her father, Daddy, Daddy. Wow. Imagine that. Of course, she's in a school that she was still Scab Face. You know, that's kids are kids. But her face never looked that way again. Yeah, it all just washed off. It was like a baby's skin when it was done.
Yeah, but how about Job when he was covered with them boys?
That's exact same thing. And God did that to Job. He just made him over.
Right,
he
I
made him new.
I got a picture of a guy covered with boils on his whole face.
Yeah.
In my almanac.
Yeah, there you are. So that's what God did in those days. He did that for them.
Mm-hmm.
You're getting into something again, once you get into your millennium, where it's the tree of life that becomes important. Where that person has to live, and keep in mind, after Jesus Christ rules 1,000 years, there's still people fooled. There's still people who get overthrown by that thing. But you don't even need the devil for that, because as eternity goes on, that will continue. We're up to 100 years. It's just born into that sin nature in man. And that's where it takes eating of that tree of life, and based on the grace of God and that and the cross of Jesus Christ, he allows that tree of life. And really, it talks about that in Joel 3:21, the last verse in Joel. It says, and he will cleanse their blood, which he has not cleansed.
Mm-hmm.
Say, purge that sin nature. Get rid of that. Okay? And again, that's all based off of Jesus Christ. That's all based on his grace. But it's those people who've lived through that tribulation, never took the mark of the beast. Those 12 saved nations where Jesus Christ says, all right, you treated the Jew right, you treated my brethren right, you know, here's a place for you. That's Deuteronomy 32:8, when God divided the inheritance of the sons of Adam, he did it according to the number of the children of Israel, okay? And, you know, how many were there? 12. That's where you use your 12 saved nations from. Yes, ma'am.
Is that why, is the reason that he does that with them, even into the tribulation and everything, is because the ones who are going to go on and repopulate will be the righteous ones, just like with Abraham. He says, I know he will train his family.
That's right. He takes righteous nations and people who've never been born again, though, but he considers the nation righteous. That nation is allowed to come in, and it's all based on their works, based on the Jew. Okay? But that doesn't mean each individual person is saved. It just means that national unit is saved. Okay? You know, if God came down and said, I'm going to take the whole township of Machias, you know, and put them on a, you know, Mars and, you know, give them a new chance, that's fine, but the individuals still need to get saved, even though,
yeah.
Yeah,
it's just like when he took somebody in a sin, he would start at the whole family or the whole tribe and then work his way down.
It's a good portrayal of that. In fact, that's where we get the phrase from, oh, my aching bones.
Yep.
They stoned aching. All right. Well, let's go back to Isaiah 65. Peter Uckman used to have a statement, and I love the statement, really. He used to say this, there are verses in the Bible that are not hard to understand. They're hard to believe. When you read it, just wow, you know, that's hard to believe. You understand what it says.
Yeah.
In fact, you see people fan dance around them, try to get rid of them or something, and you know, you can't do that. It says what it says. All right. Verse 21, and they shall build houses and inhabit them, and they shall plant vineyards and eat the fruit of them. And they shall not build and another inhabit, they shall not plant and another eat. For as the days of a tree are the days of my people, and mine elect shall long enjoy the work of their hands. They shall not labor in vain nor bring forth for trouble, for they are the seed of the blessed of the Lord, and their offspring with them. And it shall come to pass that before they call, I will answer. And while they are yet speaking, I will hear. The wolf and the lamb shall feed together. He changes the nature of the animals themselves. And that's why he calls it two different things. He calls it the regeneration, and it's called the restoration. The restoration of all things is what Peter calls in the book of Acts. Jesus Christ calls it, and in the regeneration, you 12 will rule the tribes of Israel. But Paul says you have the washing of regeneration. You've been cleansed for that time. You have the first fruit of the Spirit. In other words, when God goes to look at you and he looks at your inward man, he's not going to change a thing. It's all ready for that time. It's the first fruit of the Spirit. The first thing growing for that new world that's going to come there. Your nature's been changed. Later, the wolf and the lamb will have their nature changed. So, verse 25 again. The wolf and the lamb shall feed together, and the lion shall eat straw like the bullock, and dust shall be the servant's meat. They shall not hurt nor destroy in my holy mountain, saith the Lord. All right, 66. Thus saith the Lord, the heaven is my throne, and the earth is my footstool. Where is the house that you build unto me, and where is the place of my rest? Now, I want you to think again. If the earth is his footstool, where is he sitting? He's sitting on the circle of the earth. What is the circle of the earth? The rotation it makes around the sun. Okay? And the earth is his foot. It says he sitteth upon the circle of the earth. You ever hear those people talk about, you know, oh no, you know, the earth doesn't go around the sun. And you'll find those people on the internet and such. And they get into that stuff. He sitteth upon the circle of the earth, and the earth is his footstool. Okay? Three things are called the footstool. The earth, the temple of God. Yeah, that's right. I agree, you make it four, because he calls Jerusalem, but he also says where he makes his enemies his footstool.
Oh, yes.
You know what? I was his enemy, and he made me into a temple of God. I'm his footstool. Or I could have been destroyed by him, and like those kings, his foot on my neck. You have it either way you want it, that footstool.
Mm-hmm.
Verse 2, for all these things hath mine hand made, and all those things hath been, saith the Lord. But to this man will I look, even to him that is poor and of a contrite spirit, and trembleth at my word. And that is what God's looking for. You know, Dale Morey preaches this. God showed him this not long after he'd gotten saved. And he says, you know, everybody talks about a broken heart. A broken heart. He says many people at the altar have a broken heart. But God said a broken and a contrite heart. That's the difference. You'll see some girl, broken heart. She slept with a guy over and over, and he's left her, and now she's weeping. But her heart's not contrite. Contrite is that idea of humility from sorrow and shame. Okay? Contrite. You know, you and Joe have been arguing about who had the keys last. You know, you had them, you idiot, and everything. And then you go put your hand in your coat, and oh. You come to him, you're contrite. You know? I know more happens to him to you, but still, you know, I'm giving you... But wouldn't you be contrite if you'd been called him an idiot and he had it and said, no, you'd be contrite. Oh, you know, I'm sorry, Joe, I had it. Yeah. But the thing is, a broken and a contrite heart thou will not despise. And so the whole thing is here, so many people come to the altar with a broken heart, and you'll see it all the time. But they're not contrite. They don't have that broken spirit inside. They're not sitting there ashamed of what they've done. Even sometimes they're ashamed of what they've done. They're ashamed of being caught. They're ashamed it came out, okay? We often call that at our altar calls a catharsis. And I don't have any altar calls. But a catharsis, you know, where they're... Catharsis, a cleansing. But that's a psychological thing. And you'll see a lot of altar calls are nothing more than a cleansing. They're not a contrite heart. They're just somebody thinking, I'll purge all this.
It's like the high of the sin is done, and now they have the consequences of it, and their heart's broken because they're in the consequences.
That's right.
But not ashamed of the thing.
Yeah, there's no contrition. There's no sense of the sorrow before I've sinned against God. You know, if you were Joseph in Egypt, and your brethren came to you, you can see one toy with her head. You know, there's some come up and say, let's face it, we're all flesh. We've all had siblings. We all have family and such. You can see this thing where you'd sit there and want to mess with them or whatever else. What would be the point you'd break? And you stand there, and when Judah pleads, and Reuben stands and says, I told you not to do that, you know? And they're saying, we heard his voice and we hardened our hearts. How do you stand back when they've done this? They're saying, we know this is because we heard his voice. We know that. How do you stand back? And he still didn't reveal himself. And finally, in Judah's speech, he says, but our father, he's the one that's not going to be able to take this. Joseph broke. Okay, our father, and that's where David says, against thee and thee only have I sinned. I didn't sin against Uriah, I didn't sin against the baby that died, I didn't sin against Bathsheba, I only sinned against God. Against thee and thee only have I sinned. See, and it's that whole, you know, it's that whole idea that the sin we do is against God. The Apostle Paul talks about, well, you sin against the brethren, but there he's talking. I'm fine. It's just at one angle, and I can even make that potted plant get in the way.
Oh, okay.
All right. But the thing is, you've got a place where Apostle Paul says, well, you sin against the brethren. And it's interesting, because he's talking about things that aren't sins against God, but are sins against the brethren. Like eating a lobster that's not a sin against God, but if somebody's conscience is weak, then you're hurting that person, you know? So, but... Other than that, when you're breaking the laws of God, you're not sinning against a person. You're sinning against God. All right. He goes on and he says this. Verse 3. He that killeth an ox is as he that if he slew a man. He that sacrificeth a lamb is as if he cut off a dog's neck. He that offereth an oblation is as if he offered swine's blood. He that burneth incense is as if he blessed an idol. Yea, ye have chosen their own way, and their soul delighteth their abominations. In other words, remember God says, I won't accept your offerings, I won't accept these things, and there comes a point. He doesn't want those anymore. Mm-hmm. Verse 4, I will choose their delusions. That is 2 Thessalonians 2, and that is Ezekiel 14, if you want to do some study. On 2 Thessalonians 2, it says, and God shall send them strong delusion, that they shall believe a lie. You imagine God using his power to see to it that someone is damned? And that's the same thing it says in Ezekiel 14.
Yeah,
says,
it's because they received not the love of the truth.
That's exactly right. That's exactly right. It says, if the prophet be deceived, I, the Lord, deceive that prophet. Mm-hmm. Isn't that what goes on in the book of 2 Kings, or at the end of the book of 1 Kings, where it actually says, where I'll send a lying spirit forth, and it shall teach them to lie and such. Where, and again, Ray hit that right on the head. Romans 1 and 2 Thessalonians 2, both they say the same thing. I've often wondered, why is it 2 Thessalonians 2 and Romans 1. I've often wondered, why is it that I have had people under my ministry who have sorrowed and mourned a long time and couldn't get salvation straight, and God long suffered them, sometimes for years. Tanya's an example, 8 years. People coming up to me, get her out of this church. You know, she just caused, she'll tell you, she just caused trouble and such. And she'll even tell you, this time she talked to people, not know why they got upset. You know, because she just couldn't discern that. She grew up abused all her life. She never had normal interaction with people and such. And you know, 8 years. And she'd pray this prayer and that. It would never change. And then I have others that after 6 months, they blew out and back to a life of sin. And God just done with them. And it goes back to what Paul says, because they receive not the love of the truth. Somewhere in Tanya, there was a voice crying. It really did want the truth. It was just so broken and so hurt. It just couldn't get this thing straight. You know, it just wasn't there. I've used the example of Glenn Cunningham. I remember reading his story as a child. He was the first man to ever break the 4-minute mile. It was like under 5 minutes he ran a mile. It was like 4 minutes and 50-some seconds or something. But way back in Minnesota or someplace like that where he was growing up, his job was to go to the schoolhouse and get the fire started before the other kids would get there. And one time he got there, and he didn't know the stove still had a flame in it, and he threw some gasoline on it. And by the time they got there, he's just burned all over his body and such. And you know, they called the doctor, and this is way back there with sleighs and such to come and get people. And the doctor comes, and his mother runs and such, and the first thing the doctor says is, those legs have to come off. Mm-hmm. You know, that's all there is to it. There's, you know, there's no sulfa drugs, there's no penicillin, there's nothing of that sort in those days. Those legs have to come off. And his mother's there, and he kept saying, no, Mom, no, and they're trying to put him out. They're giving him morphine, and he won't black out. Mm-hmm. By force of will, and he finally made his mother promise, I will not black out till you promise me they won't take my legs off. And she finally promised. He blacks out, and they immediately go to take his legs off. She said, no, I promised him no. And the doctor said, then it's his death. I can't keep him alive when those infections come and such. And she said, no, I promised him. So he goes to the house. His memoir talks of his mother every day washing those legs, just nonstop. He'd watch her where she hasn't slept in days, just nonstop washing those legs. Finally, all the pus, everything is gone, and his legs are just two sticks with sinew, skin, and nothing there. There's almost no muscle whatsoever. There's these sticks there. And the doctor comes and talks to him and says, all right, Glenn, if you ever want to be able to be at all move around again, I need to take those legs off, because if you don't have them, we can give you something to get around. Otherwise, you can't pull those legs. And again, he said no, and he just remembered his mother daily massaging those legs over and over again. And then one day, the blood ran back into him. And they said you could hear his screaming for miles. Every bit of that pain came back to him. And as a pastor, I have lived that with people whose consciences come back alive, who years lived without a conscience. Years they lived with that conscience seared. And then that day comes, that conscience comes back. And I'm just telling you, the agony when that conscience comes back, the tears, the awfulness to it. And even then, they don't always get saved at that moment. But God's awakened something in them. He can begin to deal with them now. He can make that heart contrite, you know, that and such. And so many pastors mistake that for repentance. They say, all right, pray this prayer now. And they're not settled. That doesn't happen then. They're just that conscience is eating them alive, and I thank God for that, because there's people whose consciences don't work. So, but when it comes down to who's God done that with and who hasn't he, it comes down to that love of the truth, and Ray hit it exactly on the head. When God sees in that broken person somewhere in there, that child inside, all the wounds and all the bruises and all the pain, but there's this voice in that collapsed house, help me.
Yeah, but you know what? Once God sends them that strong delusion,
It's over. It's done.
Yeah.
He turns them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient, men with men, women without natural affection.
Yeah.
And that's why...
Wait a minute. But such were some.
Stop. No. Don't mix those two together. Don't mix those two together. Ruthann came up with a great point, and I need to separate those two. There are two types of people who commit sodomy. Okay? There are those who are sodomites because God punished them, and that is their punishment. Okay? That's why I often say, no one gets punished for being a sodomite. That is the punishment. Okay? But there are those who were turned over as a punishment to a nation, to a family, or whatever else. Okay? Because the Apostle Paul said, such were some of you. Okay? So just because a person has committed a sodomite type sin does not mean that person can't be saved.
Right.
If that was the case, I wouldn't have anybody saved in my church, because I'm just telling you, I have so many millennials and people of that sort who cross lines that in our generation that just wouldn't have flown.
Yeah.
But in their generation, it flies. Zane, I think that sun's down now. Thank you.
Thank you.
He stood up there and blocked that.
I wondered where all the shade came from.
Yep.
Zane.
That Zane's a shady guy, all right?
In a good sense.
All right. So, verse 4 again. I will choose their delusions and will bring their fears upon them, because when I called, they did not answer. When I spake, they did not hear. But they did evil before mine eyes, and I chose not that which... And I chose that in which I delighted not. When Ruthann finally got saved, we always talk about it 19 years, but the last 7, she knew she was lost for sure. Went up to altar calls, would pray and such. But the key things that God's trying to show her, she years ago shut it down. She didn't want to go there. You know, my illustration is the little boy that lost his lunch money, and he's crying, and a policeman's trying to help him find it, and a kindly stranger passing by. Finally, an old lady said, well, where'd you lose it? Oh, down that grate over there.
No.
Why did you go down there? It's too dark down there. You know, so sometimes God will come to a person, what's wrong with me? And start to show, no, it's too dark. I don't want to look there. That's too awful. I can't look there. And God in his mercy does not always shut that person off. And this is where you need an intervening prayer warrior. You need somebody that can pray for those people that when they've shut that off. But when she finally did get saved, she was reading in Proverbs 1 where wisdom says, because when I called, you answered not. They shall call upon me and I will not answer. Okay? And you'll find so many people trying to call upon God, but he tried to show them things earlier in wisdom and they wouldn't have it. And what a pastor has to be able to do today is to keep those people protected, A, from all the zealots who want to give them the quick 1, 2, 3. You have to protect them from that. You have to protect them from themselves, all the horrible things going on, and teach them to believe the Word of God. Teach them to make that the number one thing they look into until such time as God in his grace comes to them. And he's been trying, you know, but if you think of the complex tumblers, you know, in a safe, you know, turn 3 times to 74, now turn 2, you know, why can't you just go to that click? Because all these tumblers have to be in place, and God knows that even though it'd be so easy to show, for Tanya, it was that point as a 5-year-old girl that she chose to hate everyone. And then finally, all those years later, God taking her back to that moment, showing it to her again. What did that profit you, Tanya? And she saw her whole life in the light of that hatred that she chose as a child, and saw the corruptness and the bitterness and the unprofitableness of it, and was saved that very night. Okay. Why didn't he show that to her 5 years earlier? Because all the tumblers weren't, she just wasn't ready to see that. He had to show her this, he had to show her that. And in his mercy and his grace, accounting that the long suffering of our God is salvation, Peter said. That long suffering. You know, if you were to go to one of these big meetings in the Midwest they're having, and they're calling them, if you listen to the sloppy agape radio stations and all that kind of stuff, and you listen about all these revivals and college campuses in Kansas, 80,000 in a stadium, and they're streaming forward for Jesus and such. And that's going on all over the United States, okay, and such. And you go to Pentecostal churches, and you go to United Methodist churches, you go to Southern Baptist churches, go to the Sloppy Agape Baptist churches and such, and you go to the Happy Sappy churches, and they're all doing the same thing, and everybody prays this prayer to get saved. Doesn't it occur to people that that is the broad way?
Yeah, it is.
That's the broad way where they're entering in that way. That is the broad way. It didn't say the broad way was ignoring God. It's where they enter in the broad way.
It's just like Jesus said to the Pharisees. Take them, make them twofold more than the child.
Oh, yeah.
Oh, that's good.
Now they think they're saved. They're never going to search.
Alan Moravec, evangelist Alan Moravec, said this. He said it's like inoculating a person against Jesus Christ. How do you inoculate? You give them a teeny bit of something so they'll never get the real thing.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, and those are the last people to ever get saved because they're sitting there thinking that. In my church, it's a liberty to see you're lost.
Mm-hmm.
It's a liberty to finally realize I can just say, I am lost. People are so afraid, they don't dare say it. And then finally, and it's that John Wesley thing, what showed him he was lost? The fact that nothing showed him he was saved. There was no bearing witness. The Spirit didn't bear witness with his spirit. So he was a child of God. And those Moravians preaching to him in Georgia. And finally he goes back to London and he runs into Peter Boehner, a Moravian. And Peter Boehner finally proves to him from the Word of God, and Wesley finally says, I now know for sure that I do not have Jesus Christ. I know that for sure now. He's already been a Methodist. He's been a missionary. He's been singing hymns. He's been living a life consecrated unto God. And he now knows I'm lost. And he writes down, I am determined now to seek nothing but repentance in Christ Jesus. He goes to his brother Charles and tells him, there is this faith that knows for sure, that's born on the inward parts where it bears witness. And Charles rebuked him for the confusion. And then he gets a letter from Charles, I have found that faith. Charles' first song, that thou my God shouldst die for me, amazing love. But that's when Wesley then, he goes to church and he hears the 138th Psalm being sung, and it greatly affects him. And he goes to a Bible study and they're reading from the foreword of Martin Luther's book on Romans. And he said, suddenly I was strangely warm. God gave him that faith. He understood. He'd finally come to that place. And he had it within him. And you know what Peter Boehner had told him? He said, you go preach faith until you have it. And then preach faith because you have it. Yeah. And he started going to the English churches one by one. And when you read his journals, and I went into the church of so-and-so and preached, and the trustees came to me afterwards and said, never come here again. And I went to the church of so-and-so and preached there, and the deacons came to me and said, never come into this church again. And I went to so-and-so, and finally I went into the fields, and the people came to me in the fields, and I preached to them. But then you follow along in his journal. He talks about coming into a town, and he says they have had a society now for a year, because that's what they call them, Methodist societies. And he said, there are about 100 people, and they are living godly lives, and they are good lives. Mm-hmm. And I have talked to them, and there are a couple of them that have found faith. Mm-hmm. See how much different soul winning was in those days? If what we do is soul winning, then just throw out everything you ever heard about the Great Awakening. It's the stupidest time in man's history.
Yeah,
it's the dumbest thing that's ever happened. If what we call today is soul winning, the Great Awakening was a waste of man's time and the dumbest thing that ever happened. Because,
you believe that?
No, I don't believe that.
I guess not.
Right. I'm saying if what we call is soul winning is soul winning.
Right.
Okay?
Yeah. But I remember we went to Colorado and every church out there preaching different things, and we got together on Sunday for Easter Sunday. We were there and we went to what's a Seder.
Okay.
Meal.
Yeah.
Okay.
Yeah, Jewish
and
meal.
And you had people there who were Jewish. You had people there that were Pentecostals. You had people, you name a religion, they all went to this meal.
Yeah.
I mean, you couldn't have a conversation with them.
No, I'm sure you could.
And it was the same thing when I candidated out of church over here.
Right.
In Franklinville. I mean, I went to a church, and they were looking for a pastor. Well, the day I went, he wasn't there. He was on vacation
right.
somewhere. But they didn't know who's going to do the Sunday service or the Bible study.
Yeah.
So I said, well, the guy's not here. I'll do it. So I did it. And they all had different Bibles. Now, how are you going to do a service when everybody's got a different Bible?
It's hard.
He's done it.
I teach men how to do that.
I
it's
did.
Hard. Good.
I did it out there,
yeah.
and I had them all go to different scriptures, showing them what the differences
it's
were.
Good.
I mean, like, there's a good verse that I used over there. It was in Jeremiah.
Yeah.
You know? And all of that
did
stuff.
Did you hear about the cannibals that captured a Catholic priest and ate him? Liked him so much they got a Jewish rabbi and ate him. They liked him so much they got a Methodist preacher and ate him. And that night they had an ecumenical movement.
Yeah.
All right. All right.
By the way.
Yes.
Thank God I got lost so that I could get saved.
Right. You know, back in that Great Awakening, people would stay lost for weeks, months, years at a time. I mean, men that we count great men of the faith.
Mm-hmm.
Do you know who George Whitefield's best friend was in the United States? Benjamin Franklin, who died a vile sinner and lived without faith. How could you, you know, how could you, when Whitefield would come to Boston, he would stay at Franklin's house, and Franklin loved him and would contribute to his orphanage and such, but he never got saved under Whitefield's preaching.
But he did get saved, didn't he?
Oh, no. Franklin, no, I said Ben Franklin.
Oh.
Ben Franklin. Never, you'll never find any testimony of salvation. He died a vile man, an adulterer, in every way you could, and just lived sin and such. And yet, George Whitefield stayed in his house. Ben Franklin would measure how far away you could hear him speak. In fact, Ben Franklin measured out 1 English mile on the Boston Common and could understand every word that Whitefield preached. That's how he had trained his voice. Whitefield sometimes would preach Wesley the same thing, where blood would run down their throat by the time they were done. And yet they would project their voice. They learned to do it. But again, they would have mocked our soul winnings today. They would have come into a church and said, these people are saved. And I understand things change and such as far as dress patterns and things of that sort. But it's just, you know, today a guy will make a profession of faith and then go out and shoot up. Oh, I know he's saved, but he's just living it. You know, no, he's not saved.
It's
you know,
like all that kingdom-bound garbage over there in Lake.
Yeah, that's right. You know, John said this, be not deceived, little children. He that doeth righteousness is righteous. Mm-hmm. It's not that I've been righteous every moment of my life. I've fallen, but I have a God who chastises me and won't let me get away with it. It says, if you live after the flesh, you shall die. You know, if you've been living that way and you haven't died, you haven't got salvation.
Well, if you live after the flesh like that and you die, that doesn't mean you're not saved.
No.
You can be saved.
If you live after the flesh and you do die, it's a good instance, it's a good proof you probably weren't saved. you know, because you know, for this cause, many sleep, the Apostle Paul says. You know,
that you're saying because if you live after the flesh, and you belong to God, he's going to chastise you to the point of death if you don't.
That's right, to the point of death.
Not, he's not.
And if you're without chastisement, which are all partakers, then you're bastards and not sons.
Yeah. Yeah. Unless he knows that you're going to repent again,
there's no point for you to be here. Because
there's no point for you to live. You're just
all
just,
you're doing is bringing bad stuff on his name.
That's right. So if you see some, you know, every once in a while I see some guy, well, I got saved when I was 10 at a VBS, but I lived like hell. But then I married my wife, and, you know, I'm 35 now, and I'm going to live for God. No, that guy, you know, there's no way in the world you live for 25 years like that. You have salvation.
Even God's law demanded it. If a child was outright disobedient to their parents and dishonored them, they're to be brought to before the elders.
That's good, Teresa. That's excellent. Yeah. That's very good verses to book with that. All right, go to verse 5. That's right. The parents were the first ones. Hear the word of the Lord, verse 5. Ye that tremble at his word, your brethren that hated you, that cast you out for my name's sake, said, let the Lord be glorified, but he shall appear to your joy, and they shall be ashamed. You think of that, Tanya. I know you go through that with your family. Okay, but the thing is, God will handle all that. When... And I think of that conversation you, Randy, Josh, and I had. You know you got stuff to overcome there. I remember those days. Verse 6. A voice of noise from the city, a voice from the temple, a voice of the Lord that rendereth recompense to his enemies. Before she travailed, she brought forth. Before her pain came, she was delivered of a child. Who hath heard such a thing? Who hath seen such things? Shall the earth be made to bring forth in one day, or shall a nation be born at once? For as soon as Zion travailed, she brought forth her children. Shall I bring to the birth and not cause to bring forth? And boy, I go to this with the Lord. I've got people in the agonies of throes of knowing they're lost. And I'm watching them mourn more and more. At first, it's a light thing. Yeah, I'm trying to get saved, you know, or whatever. And now I'm really beginning. You know, again, there's a difference in Hebrew and in English between the words work and labor. They are two distinctly different things. We had a Jew stand in my pulpit, and I mean a real Jew, who's read Hebrew. He learned to read Hebrew before he ever learned to read English, and thinks in Hebrew and all that, and he commended the King James Bible. He's a good arguer for it. He said the King James Bible is perfect in the difference between the words work and labor. Do you realize work was forbidden on the Sabbath, but not labor? What's the difference? Work is when you change something. Okay? I built this table. Okay? That's work. But to come here and fold it and set it up is labor. You didn't change it. Okay? Work, okay, would be to slaughter a cow. But to lead him out of a ditch is labor. See the difference? When you change something and when you didn't.
Well, that's why Jesus said that you'd go out and get your neighbor's cow out of the ditch.
That's right. Because it's not work. That's labor. Okay.
You gotta feed the ox, you gotta water them.
That's right, you have to do that. That's labor, that's not work. Okay. So the thing is, that's why it talks about he that has ceased from his own works, let him labor to enter into that rest. Okay. You can't work to get saved, but you better labor to. What's your labor to do? Your labor is to mourn before God. Your labor is to believe. Your labor is to put aside these things that are hindering you. And there's no one will do that anymore. They're all told that's works. No, it's not. Those are two different words in a King James Bible. They are not the same. Paul even uses them together. Okay? He ceased from his own works. Let him labor to enter into that rest. Okay? I'm not going to do my own works to get saved. Because no work you could do could get you saved, but labor to enter into that rest. Labor to be that person to hear the preaching. Labor to be that person, to come to repentance. Labor to do that. And there was a time you found men doing that. That book, I go into a great deal about William Carey, David Brainerd says those men labored to enter into that rest. And then God brought them to that place where every tumbler was in place and click. Now I can show you that last thing that I've longed to show you.
So that labor is to prepare himself.
That's right. You can't. He's not changing himself. He's preparing himself. Okay. Think of yourself as someone who brings the ox to the slaughter, but someone else slaughters it. That's the work. You know, Joe, think how many times you've got four boys. How many times are things you want to tell them, but there's no ears to hear? You think of that, And what you long for is to bring them to a point where they can hear that. And how many times has it been after something's ruined? After there's tears, and such. and suddenly they can hear now. And you would that they could have before that. Mm-hmm. You know, and that's where God is with us. He told them, let these things sink down into your ears. That's part of the labor you're to do.
There you go.
See? Let it sink down deep into your ears. How many times have you tried to tell your boys, you know, and there's Giovanni, okay? You tell him things, but there's no sinking down deep into his ears. He's not stupid. He's as smart as anybody can be. And that's why you've established that tentative relationship to begin to build that little platform for that day to come when he can hear those things. Each of these boys needs that moment when they can hear, really hear. Having ears, they hear not. Your labor is to hear. God's work is to change you with what you heard. An old preacher put it this way. He said, your responsibility and God's responsibility are like two train tracks. They both have to be parallel. And any morning you ever wake up on your engine and you only see one track, you're off the track. You know, you're not where you need to be. They both have to be there. God's responsibility, your responsibility. The Calvinist thinks it's all in God's. The Arminian thinks it's all yours. No. It's that combination thereof that God uses. Goes on and it says this. Verse 9, shall I bring to the birth and not cause to bring forth, saith the Lord? Shall I cause to bring forth and shut the womb, saith thy God? Rejoice ye with Jerusalem and be glad with her, all ye that love her. Rejoice for joy with her, all ye that mourn for her. Ye that suck and be satisfied with the breasts of her consolations. Ye that may milk out and be delighted with the abundance of her glory. And one of the great blessings that God gave to any family was that abundance of milk in the wife's breasts. Verse 12, for thus saith the Lord, behold, I will extend peace to her like a river. Peace like a river. And the glory of the Gentiles like a flowing stream. Then shall ye suck, ye shall be born upon her sides and be dandled upon her knees. And that's why Paul calls that Jerusalem, the Jerusalem which is above, which is the mother of us all. Mm-hmm. As one whom his mother comforteth, so will I comfort you, and you shall be comforted in Jerusalem. And when you shall see this, your heart shall rejoice, and your bones shall flourish like an herb, and the hand of the Lord shall be known towards his servants as an indignation towards his enemies. Think of that thing Jesus Christ said, oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, how many times would I have gathered you as a mother hen gathered their chicks? And how many times have you watched a hen gather those chicks together, and ye would not? What is would? It's the past tense of will. Yeah. Is Jesus God? Whose will won? Their men's will won. How's that, Johnny Calvin? Stick that in your pipe and smoke it, Johnny Calvin. You know, there's God's will against man, and man's will prevailed. And it goes on and it says this.
13.
Verse 15. We just did his indignation towards his enemy. For behold, the Lord will come with fire and with his chariots like a whirlwind, to render his anger with fury and his rebuke with flames of fire. For by fire and by his sword will the Lord plead with all flesh, and the slain of the Lord shall be many. That happens actually in Ezekiel. Those chariots come like flames of fire. They come actually in Ezekiel 10, but it happens again at the end of the world. Verse 17, they that sanctify themselves and purify themselves in the gardens behind one tree in the midst, eating swine's flesh and the abomination of the mouth shall be consumed together, saith the Lord. Tim McVeigh had a pastor who pointed out that the Gadarenes were raising swine. Who were the Gadarenes? They were the descendants of those who didn't want to cross Jordan, Gad. They went from raising cattle to raising swine, okay? In other words, yeah. You get God to compromise, you know, you compromise with God. No, I'm not going to cross Jordan. We'll be here. We'll be okay. And yet, where are their children raising swine? And when he cast the devils out of that man and they go into the swine, there's one thing you learn for sure, that a pig would rather die than live with the devils that some people live with.
Yeah. Yeah, you also learned that those people cared more about those pigs
than they did about that very man, yep. Verse 18, for I know their works and their thoughts. It shall come that I will gather all nations and tongues, and they shall come and see my glory. And I will set a sign among them, and I will send them that escape of them unto the nations, to Tarshish, Pole, and Lud, that draw the bow to Tubal and Javan, to the isles afar off, that have not heard my fame, neither have seen my glory, and they shall declare my glory among the Gentiles. And they shall bring all your brethren for an offering unto the Lord out of the nations, upon horses and in chariots and in litters and upon mules and upon swift beasts and my holy mountain Jerusalem, saith the Lord, as the children of Israel bring an offering in a clean vessel into the house of the Lord. And I will also take of them for priests and for Levites, saith the Lord. For as the new heavens and the new earth will I make, shall remain before me, saith the Lord, so shall your seed and your name remain. And it shall come to pass that from one new moon to another, and from one Sabbath to another, shall all flesh come to worship before me, saith the Lord. And they shall go forth and look upon the carcasses of the men that have transgressed against me. For their worm shall not die, neither shall their fire be quenched, and they shall be an abhorring to all flesh. Can you imagine that? Everybody going out to the lake of fire and watching grandma boil up. Everybody going out to the lake of fire and watching your neighbor boil to the top. What it says, one new moon to another, that lake of fire will literally be in modern day Iraq, and it says that in the book of Ezekiel, where the ground turns to pitch and to bitumen, and Ezekiel says, oh, they say I'm speaking Proverbs. No, he's not. He's speaking exactly what will happen, where that's actually on that ground. Joe, why don't you close us in prayer?